Well, let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning grateful for your many blessings. Praise you for your constant grace and your perfect peace, which we just sang about. Praise you for the gift of your Son and the gift of your Spirit, which never leaves us on our own. You are a faithful God, and we confess that we need you, Father. We need you every hour. We thank you for the gift of the rain. We pray for more. We thank you for the gift of life. And today, being Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we praise you that through your Son we can have life, life eternal, life to the full for eternity. We remember our friends who are on the front lines promoting a culture of life, friends like Real Options and Help One Child. We thank you for these ministries and lift them up to you for a special blessing upon them, Lord. And we pray for ourselves that we would be advocates of life as well, that we would promote a culture of life in our particular situations. And now as we come back to 1 Peter today, we come to the topic of trials and suffering, and we know that many in our body are going through tough times. In your sovereignty, you know each situation and you're present in each one. And so we pray that you would bring your light and your truth and your peace and your comfort in each situation. And now this morning, we pray that you would meet us here, that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we may see you more clearly and know you more deeply. Pray that you would speak through Ryan today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now as we turn our eyes toward our message today, Ryan has picked Romans 8, 16 to 25 for our scripture reading. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience. Well, at this time, I'll invite the ushers forward for the morning offering as a team leads us.
Yeah, thank you to Justin and Tina and team for taking that song on for the first time at my request. I appreciate it. That song is awesome. So we are going to be talking suffering today, and I would like to start with doing something a little bit different than normal. If you are currently right now in a season of suffering, whether it be physical, mental, or spiritual, would you stand right now, please? I told you it's going to be different. Yes, thank you. If you're sitting in here and you have ever experienced suffering, would you also please stand? Just one way to physically look at the fact that we are not alone, even in our body. If you happen to be sitting and you are able to stand, would you also stand? Because you are a human and suffering is inevitable. My hope and prayer is that today we will be able to be met by the author of life, the giver of grace and mercy, the almighty comforter. At this point, I'd like to invite you to close your eyes, if you would like, to hear the word of the Lord from 1 Peter. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word of the Lord. Let's pray while you're standing. God, our Father, we come to you as your people. Many of us are in the midst of a season of suffering as we stand here. Comfort us. Jesus, we thank you for taking on the unjust suffering and punishment that was due us while on the cross, so that a life free of suffering will one day be ours. And Spirit, we thank you that you have been sent to be in our midst. Give us a renewed perspective of our earthly suffering. Remind us of your presence, that we are not alone. Amen. You may be seated. So this song that was played at the offertory, I Am Not Alone, has been a favorite song of mine this past year and a half. And for many of us, we are taught that we are not alone at an early age, that God is with us. And for most of our lives, we're able to feel this and sense this and know this. However, when seasons of suffering come, whether they're brief or extended, it becomes much harder for the truth of the lyrics of this song and the truth that we are not alone to penetrate both our minds and our hearts. I really like one of C.S. Lewis's quotes from A Grief Observed. He writes, "We were promised sufferings. They were part of the program. We were even told, blessed are they that mourn," as Sean will pick up next fall. "And I accept it. I've got nothing that I hadn't bargained for. Of course, it is different when the thing happens to oneself, not to others, and in reality, not imagination." And as we were all standing a few minutes ago, this has been true in the majority of our lives, at least suffering. A year ago, my family, my wife and I, we were in the middle of a season of suffering because of an unknown medical issue we had with one of our children. And during those 8 months, there were times where we felt alone. There were times where we even felt like God had forgotten us or even abandoned us. And as much as we all dislike suffering, it is something that we must learn to navigate, because it has been the reality in our world since the scene in the garden. And it was certainly the reality during the first century when Peter wrote his letter to God's people who were scattered abroad. In that letter, it didn't take Peter very long to address the topic of trials and suffering. And as he addressed first the readers in verses 1 and 2, and then he addressed their hope in Jesus Christ in verses 3 to 5, and then it was our verses today that he turned to trials and suffering. We see Peter mention that these people are facing various trials. And last week, John mentioned the book of 1 Peter explicitly addressed the fact that they are experiencing situations of slander, malicious talk, false accusations. All of these as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ. And for some of you in this room, your faith may have led you to experiencing slander, malicious talk, false accusations simply because of your faith in Jesus Christ. But by using various trials, as Karen Jobe suggests, Peter's audience is probably suffering multiple layers of suffering, and that their suffering is not just limited to slander, malicious talk, and false accusations. I'm sure back then, much like today, there are almost as many forms of suffering as there are people walking the face of the earth. And really, it doesn't really matter, I don't think, the form of suffering. Whether it's physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual, the damage that suffering leaves in its wake is generally the same, regardless of the way in which the suffering comes. So insofar as suffering is relevant in each of our lives, this text is equally relevant. Now, Peter addresses this topic in a rather unusual way. He says, "In this you rejoice, and rejoice with joy, generally pretty counterintuitive to the way I respond to various trials that come my way. And I don't think that Peter is saying to rejoice in suffering, like, oh, yay, you know, my son is having a really, we don't know what's going on with him. Let's rejoice in the fact we don't know what's going on. That's obviously not what Peter's referring to. So like most instances in the Bible, context is key. What is the, in this, he's encouraging them to rejoice. Well, scholars agree primarily that it is referring back to the verses John looked at last week. The salvation. It's their salvation. It's this hope that is kept in heaven that includes an inheritance that will never spoil, perish, or fade. And that was a part of what John looked at last week. It seems to me like Peter is trying to give his readers a proper perspective of their suffering. He uses words like right now and a little while and if necessary. All of those words highlight the temporary nature of our earthly sufferings, even those that last for seasons. I'd like to look back briefly at what John looked at last week so we can just kind of compare these two things. We see an eternal inheritance, this eternal salvation we looked at last week that includes imperishable, undefiled, unfading, these things that are kept in heaven for us versus what we're looking at today, these trials and these sufferings, this now for a little while, if necessary, while here on earth. What I appreciate about Peter here is that he acknowledges the fact that trials and suffering exist and that they're not very fun. But what I really appreciate about what he has done is he's set it up in the context of the eternal hope. He addresses our present sufferings and what that is and the temporary nature of those in light of this established eternal perspective that he gave us in verse 4. So I think Peter is sending this charge to his readers to avoid the tunnel vision of their suffering. Probably the same for us as well. I know for me, when I enter a season of suffering, I become very hyper-focused on that suffering. I think Peter is trying to encourage his readers and us that we should not lose sight of the eternal reality that God has made available through his Son that will be ours one day, even if the present is challenging. And I think in one way or another, many of us have had to deal with this sort of mindset, wrestling, juggling in some smaller areas of life. I think back to my baseball playing days in college. It's really a 12-month season, but you play for 4 months, games and whatnot. But you train for 8 months. There was a lot of 5 a.m. wake-up calls for weights and running and all that stuff. All that stuff that back then I considered suffering, right? It pales in comparison to real suffering. But when you're in college and you're getting up at 5 a.m. to run and lift weights, it feels like suffering, right? So that was, you know, but here's the thing, though. The catch was, once the alarm went off and I actually got up and got out and I was doing whatever we were doing, there was this thing in the back of my mind that told me, this will pay off in season. This is going to help me perform better on the field in the season. Perhaps for some of you with work, perhaps you've prepped for days or weeks or maybe months for a presentation of some sort at work. And those hard hours, those hard weeks, they're draining, they're taxing. Perhaps they feel a little bit like suffering. Hard work sometimes feels like that. But what gets us through oftentimes those difficult times in our you know, day-to-day world is the fact that we know it will probably pay off later. We know that it will probably be worth it. And so now let's take that into the more serious areas of suffering, not like waking up early or working long hours at work for a presentation. Those count, but you know, when we're talking about the real heavy stuff of life, that's never fun in the present. But I think what I'm trying to do is get you to see, you learn how to do this with some areas of our lives. Yeah, this is hard right now, but it's gonna be worth it later. So how do we bring that over now into our spiritual lives where, yeah, it's true, suffering is not fun. And life brings suffering. But we must remember that Jesus' death and resurrection has put an end to all suffering. And so our present suffering will be paid off, will be worth it one day when it's gone. It's been paid for. And this no-suffering world will be our reality one day. And if you've ever noticed, when you forget this truth, that the no-suffering reality will be ours one day, you get swallowed whole by suffering. But when we remember this truth of what lies ahead, the way we see our present suffering can drastically change. So now after Peter gives us a perspective of suffering, he gives us an actual purpose for suffering. We see this so that clause, so that the tested genuineness of our faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus returns. So we have a so that. And the purpose is relatively straightforward, right? Our tested genuineness of our faith is praise and glory and honor when Jesus returns. But does this praise and glory and honor, is this going to be bringing Jesus those things upon his return, or will these things be ours upon his return? Usually I'm not a big fan of ambiguity. In this case, I love it. Because from what the different people that I've been reading, the majority of them say it's probably a both and. It's probably a both and. That our genuine faith will bring praise and glory and honor to Jesus himself when he returns. And it also means that when Jesus returns, a piece of that praise and glory and honor will be ours to share with him because of what he did. For me, that's pretty cool. That's super encouraging. Now, oftentimes this verse, I think, gets misunderstood. Much of the world, or perhaps sometimes us in the middle of suffering, we think that God sends suffering into our world to see who can pass the test. You remember that teacher that you had that always put those two or three questions on that test? That as you're looking at it, like, wait a second, what? I don't think, no, this is, wait, what? This is no way. This was not anything like what we studied. And you just feel like your teacher is up there, you know, walking the halls looking for cheaters, just enjoying the fact that you're just squirming. And he's watching you squirm, no, and just sweating. And so your teacher loves to watch you squirm and loves to watch you fail. I think sometimes we think that's what God is doing with suffering. That he's up there like, oh, yay. I'm just going to send suffering this way so I can just watch them squirm and probably fail. Oh, this is going to be so joyous. No. It might be true for some of your teachers. Yes. This is quite possible. However, I can say with certainty, this is not the approach that God takes. I just think of the garden. If that was the approach God took, he wouldn't have placed tons of trees to eat from and said, oh, no, one, don't eat. He would have placed tons of trees that don't eat from the ton of trees, but that one over there that you can barely see, yeah, yeah, go enjoy the fruit off of that guy. I mean, from the very get-go, I think God wanted to see us prevail in following him. He's not setting us up to fail. He does not want to watch us squirm and fail like some teachers. But ever since that garden scene, our creation has been fallen. And what comes with a fallen creation is suffering. I think too many people are duped into Christianity thinking, oh, I'll just become a Christian and then suffering will go away. Yeah, start reading the Bible. You can start in the Gospels and you'll see that God himself as Jesus didn't live that life. So neither will we. So, what does it look like then when we talk about this kind of testing of faith? What I think is interesting here is that the same word for testing is also tempting. That went too far. What is our greatest temptation during suffering, during seasons of testing. Get beyond like the actual sin or whatever. No, it's turning away from God. When suffering comes our way, the biggest temptation is to turn away from God. And so I think the most simple way for me, and I generally have to think simply because that's basically the extent to which my brain works, is where do I turn when a season of suffering comes my way? Where do you turn when a season of suffering comes your way? Do you turn towards God or do you turn away from God? Do you believe that God is the author of suffering or do you believe that God is the author of life? Or as Peter wrote and that John taught last week, that God is the author of a salvation unto an inheritance that is imperishable, undefilable, and unfading. You see, the world encourages us to turn away from God, and it sure offers a bunch of glitz and glamour. There are a ton of escapes from suffering that our world offers us. Have you ever noticed how temporary those fixes are? Alcohol, drugs, sex, those have been shiny lures for millennia, really. But now, as technology changes, we now have some more socially acceptable ways to escape suffering. Online gaming, social media, YouTube, endless web searching. All of these ways really are ways to numb suffering, to get us away from reality, to pull us away from the things that are dragging us down, the things that we don't like. That's what this world offers us. Those are obviously big ones for the youth that I deal with, but let's not mistake ourselves. There's a draw to many of us as well there. In our own adult world, another socially acceptable escape of suffering. If we're not turning to things like online thingies or alcohol or drugs, work. Have you ever said, I'm just getting lost in my work, or I get lost in my work, or I need to put in extra hours of work because, you know, is that true or is it an excuse? Are you looking for an escape? What are we getting lost from in work? And there's probably numerous reasons, numerous things that come up that we get lost in work, like a demanding job could be one. But I'd like just to put out on the table that perhaps sometimes we choose to get lost in work because it's an escape from suffering. So there are many ways that we are tempted to turn away from God in seasons of suffering. But make no mistake about it, God's lone, heartfelt desire is that we choose to turn towards Him in these seasons. And I do think that the direction in which we turn towards God or away from God often tells us our answer to the questions of who we believe God is. Is God the author of suffering, or is God the author of life and salvation? Peter realizes it is difficult to deal with suffering, yet worth it, and he uses this analogy with gold. You know, when gold gets smelt at insanely high temperatures, and the whole purpose is to remove impurities. So at the end of the crazy smelting process or whatever, only pure gold remains. Now, biblically, the image of fire is often affliction. And so I think it's very fair in one way what Peter is doing is trying to get us to see that trials and suffering and affliction are ways for us to potentially purify our faith, to refine our faith. One possible reason why or how, I think, and I'll speak for myself really quick. I know in seasons of suffering, I return back to the basics. The important things of life rise to the top. Perhaps it's the same for you, right? During seasons of suffering is when we truly analyze life. It's when we truly analyze our faith. We start asking questions like, what direction am I heading? God, where are you? Or God, I don't think you're here. You see, when suffering comes, all the non-essential things of life slip off the grid of importance and our totem pole of priorities falls back into line. ultimately, I think it is in these times where we make that choice, where we turn to God or away from Him. And whenever we choose to turn towards Him, our faith is refined, another strand of impurity removed, much like gold. And another interesting thing, cool thing about the analogy of gold here is that gold is our treasured earthly possession, right? One of the most treasured possessions we have. And it can withstand these insanely high temperatures. However, at the return of Jesus, not even gold stands a chance. It's our faith and faith alone that we can bring into His presence. It's our faith and faith alone that will lead to eternal life. In the Message, Eugene Peterson writes the last part of this verse. I love it. He says, when Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of His victory. Turning now to the final section of our text, it reads, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, this is our reality too. We're just like Peter's readers. We have not seen Jesus and do not see Him now, yet we are called to believe and to love Him just like they were. We are called to rejoice with the same joy, this inexpressible joy. Karen Jobes writes, in other words, the trying circumstances Peter's readers are in would not, humanly speaking, give them any reason to hope in the glorious future that is theirs in Christ. Expressing joy in suffering makes no logical sense from an earthly perspective, even with a future promise attached to it. This joy is filled with glory, and that is connected to the return of Jesus, the day we inhabit the new heavens and the new earth alongside God Himself. And this joy is only obtainable when we add the proper perspective to the lens with which we view our suffering, hopefully leading us to a place of faith in Jesus. And I think Peter has taken the time in this passage to help us adjust our lenses properly so we can better view our suffering. And the final tweak to our lenses Peter uses here is the reminder of what our rejoicing is actually connected to, our salvation. We see this in the last line of verse 9, our text today, but this also connects back to Peter's thoughts in verse 5. This salvation is ours to be had, and as John shared last week, our salvation, this inheritance, it cannot be touched by our present sufferings. So here's the difficulty as I see it. This probably all sounds good and makes some sense sitting in a pew on a Sunday morning. But soon we will all leave this place and immerse ourselves back into our society that makes a great sales pitch for instant gratification and the pursuit of present pleasures. And really, if we're being honest, what is more attractive? Hey, feel good now. Or if your world is caving in now, it's okay. One day it will be better. I mean, right? Yeah. But this is why our perspective makes all the difference. And I think this is what Peter is trying to provide for us. Here's a question for you. It's a question I asked myself this week and was convicted with the way I felt myself wanting to answer. Does hearing that the reason we aren't to lose heart in seasons of suffering in the present is because one day we will acquire this salvation and this inheritance, does that at times sound like a letdown? I mean, conceptually, it sounds fantastic, right? And sitting in a church pew, we know the right answer. But practically in our day-to-day, at times it can be a little hard to get excited by this. Having worked with high schoolers for the past 17 years, I know this is a very, very tough sell for them. Right, you're 16, 17 years old. Yeah, life is hard, but it's okay. One day it will be better. Well, at 17, you're thinking like, you mean I gotta wait 60 or 70 years of all this? Wait, what? You know, and understandably, and there's times where we think the same things ourselves. In some ways, we don't always mature in the ways that we would like to mature, at least speaking for myself, with regards to perspective. And so as I was thinking about that this week, what I realized I need to remind myself in those times is that I am thinking way too much like a child of this culture. But I am far more than this. You are far more than this. We are children of the Creator King. And what this Creator King has done to deal with suffering should be our main focus. Could God eliminate suffering? Of course he could. He is all powerful. So he could certainly do whatever he wants. But he hasn't on this side of eternity. And I'm okay with this intellectually. And sure, I struggle with it emotionally from time to time, but there are two reasons why I intellectually can handle this. First, it is in seasons of suffering when I am actually more aware of God's presence. When things in life are going smoothly, I'm more prone to forget about my need for God. In The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis writes this: everyone has noticed how hard it is to turn to God when everything is going well for us. We have all we want is a terrible saying. When all does not include God, we find God an interruption. And this has been all too true for me. And as I look around our neck of the woods here in Cupertino, this is certainly an easy mental road to go down. We are all so self-sufficient that before we know it, when things are going well, we can literally forget that we need God. However, when things aren't going well, when trials and suffering are present, I know for me, I become keenly aware of my need to be in his presence. Perhaps this is true for you too. Another C.S. Lewis Problem of Pain quote. This is a good book, in case, yeah. This quote is awesome. We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Perhaps you would prefer God would use a different method of shouting into your world. I think this is a good time to remind you of our author, Peter. I went into this a couple weeks ago, so just a very brief, whatever, summary. This guy walked with Jesus for 3 years and witnessed miracles and crazy stuff, like awesome stuff. But none of these things apparently were enough to hear God shouting and saying, this guy is my son. This is me in the flesh. It was Peter's pain. It was Peter's suffering. It was Peter's brokenness that ultimately brought him to the place of repentance, submission, and admiration. It was his threefold denial, the rooster crowing, the death of his friend Jesus, and the dreams that died with Jesus. It wasn't the miracles that opened Peter's eyes. It was his suffering. And once Peter saw his resurrected Lord and saw him after these experiences of suffering, it was then and only then that Peter's eyes were finally figuratively opened to see Jesus, his King. The second thing that helps me work through this concept of suffering is this: God does not ignore our suffering. I had the band play I Am Not Alone for the Offertory, and I mentioned how and why it was really powerful for me during this past year, this season, with this unknown medical thing with our son that we have since had answers. So it was very helpful and powerful for me, that song. I listened to it all the time. But there's a deeper truth to us not being alone in seasons of suffering. We are not alone when it comes to the experience of suffering. God himself was willing to take suffering on himself through the death of his son. While on this earth, Jesus faced many of the same forms of suffering we face. Physical suffering? Certainly. The Passion narrative alone is one of the most brutal scenes in history. Emotional suffering? He was mocked consistently by many. He was betrayed by one friend and denied being known by another. Yeah, I think those count. Spiritual suffering. I have no idea what it's like to be the Son of God in that sense, capital S, Son of God. But I can certainly conclude with certainty that being rejected as Jesus was by his spiritual children, And not only that, but the top spiritual leaders of those children completely rejected him. I can't imagine the depth of spiritual pain that that would have brought to him. In most areas of our life, it is always easier to trust someone when we know they have walked a mile in our shoes. Jesus has walked in the shoes of suffering. And he did so out of love for us, for you. Jesus can be trusted. Though you have not seen him and do not now see him, you can trust him. We are not alone. No, we follow a God who has gone before us in the way of suffering. His way of suffering has paved the way for us to have a hope, a living hope, a hope that may dwindle and flicker during some of life's harder times, but a hope that is constantly reignited by the reality that our God walked the way of suffering, walked the way of death, and defeated them both. And in the process, established our future. A future that includes the elimination of all forms of suffering. And for that, we can rejoice with joy. Amen. Now may the God who has paved the way for your salvation give you the comfort you seek and the strength to rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you may be grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen.